Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Look at that subject, and as we look at that subject, we go back to what has been the foundation for this series, because it's here in Psalms 119, and in just a moment, we'll read together from verse 151 and verse 157. It's here in Psalms 119 where the psalmist makes two very, very powerful statements. Beginning with verse 151, he says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." In Psalms 119 and verse 157, he says, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies." Now, in light of last week's teaching, he's saying this. He's saying, I will not allow my persecution, my persecutors, and my enemies to distract me. I will not turn from the truth of God's word. I will not turn from my testimony. So if you have your Bibles, go with me now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, where when you get to chapter 10, you're going to be looking for verse 38. And so how many of you tonight have brought a version of some kind? It could be old school Bible or it could be a digital Bible. You've got a Bible with you. Can I see them? I see your hands. Some of you are looking to see if we have songbooks in this church, but I've got to tell you, no songbook to hold up and try to fake the preacher out. I can see some of you have been there before and done that. Last week I talked about distractions, and we're going to continue to unpack that. We're going to begin with where we were last week in Luke chapter 10, where it says, beginning in verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. And through the evening, we're going to talk about Jesus having a certain kind of way, and that it's wise of us as his disciples to know his way, because there lies the strength of his presence and the presence of his strength. But as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Do you catch this? Do you get this? Jesus isn't in the synagogue. He's not in the sanctuary. He's not speaking at a local church doing a growth conference. Where is Jesus? He's in their home. He's at their house. We're introduced to the first sister, whose name is Martha. Martha opens the home to him. Martha opens her heart to him, if you would. Now, it goes from that part of this to verse 39, where we're introduced to her sister Mary. So two sisters, what are their names? Okay. Who's at their house? That would seem to be an important thing. How many of you with a raised hand would say, Jesus has come to my house before? In some manner, shape, or form, the Lord has made a house call. And you know him. This is not Elf the movie. This is Jesus the Messiah. Okay, she had a sister, the name was Mary, and where did Mary go when Jesus got to their house? We find Mary where? At his feet in the presence of the Lord. Notice what verse 40 says though, where's Martha? She's in the house, the very house that Christ is in, but what does she do in the presence of the Lord? She gets distracted. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, and she had a little bit of wine on, and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister isn't helping me? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now that sounds like sisters. That sounds mature. Martha, Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, and what did the Lord say? The obvious. You are freaking out. You are worried and you are upset about what? Many things. That's going to be a reoccurring theme tonight, because each and every one of us have that very thing in common. Each and every one have arrived with many things on our plate, with many things going on in our life. Each of us face many decisions about the many things in our life every day. And if we're not careful, many things will distract us from the main thing. It can happen to the best of us. It happened to Martha. And yet somehow Mary pushed past the many things and she got to the main thing. Martha, Martha, verse 41 says, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Then notice how he begins to really simplify Christianity. I think sometimes you and I are guilty of adding way too many things to our religious journey, and we lose sight of the main thing, the only thing. And that is that Jesus wanted a simple, intimate relationship as we walk through life with him. And so he says, but few things are needed. In fact, or indeed only one, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's nice to know there are things that we can experience in the presence of the Lord. It's nice to know that he still makes house calls. And yet there is a responsibility when his presence is near, there is a responsibility out of each and every one of us. What are some of the responsibilities? Well, we're going to talk about that. When you come to church on Sunday, whose house are you coming to? The Lord's house. We refer to this as the Lord's house. We're in God's house. It's the sanctuary of his presence. So our hope is that he will join us in a conscious sort of way, that his presence would be manifested, though it never leaves nor forsakes us. Would you agree that in the presence of us together, there is something that happens that doesn't happen when we're home alone? We've all seen those movies, and we know nothing usually good happens when we're home. You know, sometimes it's not evil things that cause us to stay home alone, to become distracted and move away from the main thing. Sometimes it can be many good things, and many good things can become the enemy of the great thing. Can I just tell you to tell your neighbor something? Tell your neighbor, our church is different when you're home alone. I remember earlier in the church's history, and Dorcia will allow me this opportunity to share her story, but Dorcia is a woman of prayer. She's a woman of great faith, and she's allowed God to use her in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when the church was a little younger, anytime the gift of tongues would come forth, everybody would look straight toward Dorcia as if no one else could interpret. And I would used to pray, oh God, I haven't seen Dorcia here. Oh God, I hope she's here. And when Dorcia wasn't there, you get where I'm going? Things were different. I think sometimes you and I forget that there's a real opportunity that comes to us when we're here. And that things aren't the same when we're not here. So when we come together, how many of us would agree? When we come together in faith, and we come together in expectancy, and we come together with a heart's desire to sit in the presence of the Lord, to sit at his feet, that something different happens in the service. So what would you say out loud? Let's go around the room. We're going to start with Shay Butts. Aren't you glad Shay's volunteered tonight? Aren't you glad she's not home alone, but she's here? I sure am, because she's going to help us answer this. What is one thing that happens when we're here, we're at the Lord's feet, we're expectant, we're into praise and worship, we're not holding back waiting for our favorite song, hoping that Renee got a word from God and got our favorite song loaded up in the CD drive. What would be one of the things that we can experience when we're together? His presence. What happens? How do you know his presence is here? There's an expectation. Now, I came up old school, and I remember lots of preachers saying, he's here, he's here. It's so thick, you could cut his presence with a knife. How many of you have ever heard something similar to that? How do you know he's here? I think it's important for us to know that he makes house calls, and I think it's even more important sometimes for us to recognize, okay, this is more than just a regular church service. His presence is, how do you know? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are working. You think you feel it?
I feel it.
What do you feel?
I just feel, joy.
You feel joy.
And sometimes just, I cry or whatever. I just feel it.
What do you sense?
I
the atmosphere changes. There's a peace. You can see people being worked on by the Lord. How do you know somebody's being worked on? You were talking about in the altars.
When you see people like visibly have a breakthrough, whether they're weeping, whether they're dancing,
good.
Whatever it may be, you can tell that the Lord's really like in his stuff.
I think it's important for us, and yes, you're right, to not just want his presence, but to recognize his presence. And to not be busy doing many things. From Facebook to Twitter to Instagram to our checkbook. I've seen people balance their checkbook during church. I've seen people put their grocery list together during church. I've seen people sleep with their eyes closed. I've seen them sleep with their eyes open. I've seen people go on a trip and never leave the room. And I would watch and I would be like, wow, God is here. But exactly. One more time. They're not. And I think there's all these wonderful invitations that the Lord gives to us. And with the invitations comes opportunities, but sometimes we're so busy with many things, we miss the main thing. Matthew says it like this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I bet more than one of us brought many things to church with us right now, tonight. And we're thinking, okay, did I turn off the space heater when I left the house? Did I turn off the curling iron? I think I heard a fire alarm. I wonder if that's my house burning down. Did I lock the car? When I get home, I need to pay bills. Do I have any bread? Do I have any milk? I mean, we come to church with many things. What are we going to do with our kids when we pick them up? Because something's got to change. I hope tonight they get a breakthrough in youth service. I'm thinking about leaving my kids and taking someone else's, because surely I could do better with someone else's. Yeah. What are the many things that we bring to church with us that end up distracting us, and we move out of the position of Mary at the Lord's feet and we become a Martha? And we substitute being in the house for being in the presence of the Lord. Because just coming to church has shown, just being here doesn't mature us and grow us in. Because I could be a lot of other places. Because like you, I've got many things. So what are some of the many things that are like weights that we bring to church with us? Your job. Your sicknesses. Your financial stress or pressure. Your health or your family's health. We all have this to-do list. We have a list of things we need God to do. And it weighs really, really heavy. I envision this part going much different than what it's going right now. But it's okay. Too many people, I believe, suffer from what I like to call spiritual attention deficit disorder. Like Martha. Ma'am? Okay. Like Martha, they are distracted by way too many things. And again, they end up missing the main thing. Distraction. Webster says, a distraction is the divided attention of an individual or group from the chosen object of affection unto the source of distraction. Distraction is caused by the lack of ability to pay attention, lack of interest in the object of attention, or the great intensity, novelty, or attractiveness of something other than the object of affection. Distractions come from both the external and the internal sources that vie for our attention. So I did what a lot of us do. I went to Google, and here's what I found in the workplace. It says this about distraction. In the workplace, multitasking could also be considered as distraction in situations requiring full attention on a single object. The issue of distraction in the workplace is studied and is called interruption science. I didn't do well in physical science when I went to school, but I think we have a lot of interruption science going on. According to Gloria Mark, a leader in interruption science, she said the average knowledge worker switches tasks every 3 minutes, and once distracted, a worker takes nearly a half hour to resume the original task. We're a distracted society. It's not just in the church place, it's in the workplace. In religion, I thought this was interesting. Rabbi Alan Liu, in his book, This Is Real and You Are Completely Unprepared. I think that book title is almost worth buying the book. This is real and you are completely unprepared. Sounds like when I left home at 17 to go to college. And 21 when I got married. And 33 when I started this church. So anyway, he says in his book, the thoughts that carry our attention away during prayer are never insignificant thoughts, and they never arise at random. We lose our focus precisely because these thoughts need our attention, and we refuse to give it to them. This is why they keep sneaking up on our attention and stealing it away. This is how it is that we come to know ourselves as we settle deeply into the act of prayer. Now, according to philosopher Damon Young, he says distraction is chiefly an inability to identify, attend to, or attain what is valuable, even when we are hardworking or content. So I've been watching. The staff can testify to the fact that as their boss, I have really talked a lot about the power of distraction. I talked about how Scripture is very clear about us fixing our focus. Sometimes God gives us the opportunity to fix our focus, and sometimes His focus comes and finds us and starts fixing us. I've realized that I can read a whole chapter in the Bible unfocused, and an hour later be lucky to tell you what part of the Bible I read, because I too battle with spiritual ADD. Does anyone here know what I'm talking about? So I've started a new discipline in my life. I've started keeping a little notepad next to me when I do my devotions. And when every thought comes vying for my attention, I write it down. And I tell that thought, I'll think about you later. And so I know this. When I get done with my devotions and I spend my time with the Lord, I take a few moments to think about those thoughts. Because for some reason, they continue to distract me, and they can subtly move me away from the main thing, and then I'll be like a juggler at the circus, and this is what I look like in life. And what sadly happens is for us to make a change, it usually requires something precious to us falling to the ground and breaking. Has anybody else experienced this phenomena called distractions? I started down this path. Prior to this series, it was a personal growth challenge that I felt God was sharing with me. And I began to look around, and some of you have been my case study. Thank you so much. You've been a big help. So this study goes on. It talks about warfare. In warfare, distractions are referred to as fake targets. And I started realizing there are some powerful parallels between these natural distractions and how the enemy works against us in the spirit realm. Oh, how many times does he put these fake targets out there for us to have to pay attention to? They're not real. The attack's not real. The battle's not real. The enemy's not really there. It's fake. But it consumes our attention, and we start praying and doing things out of fear instead of walking by. It goes on to say, in open field with mass military strategy, sometimes a contingent of troops distracts the enemy army to expose their flank or to draw them away from a key point of fortification. And I begin to think, oh my goodness, the enemy is trying to draw me away. He's trying to make me vulnerable, and he's trying to keep me from this key point of fortification. Because what seems small today will cost me dearly tomorrow. Talks about how flares are shot up to divert the enemy soldier's gaze. I've been starting to pray, oh Lord, help me not be distracted. Help me be discerning. Because my type personality is I want to do a lot of stuff. I love to do a lot of stuff. Anybody else find saying no is really hard and you feel really guilty? Like, I'll go to Walmart and it's so bad, if the lady asks me, do you want some cash back? I can't just say no. I have to explain why. How many of you think your pastor really needs more prayer than you realized? It's all starting to make sense to you. And for each of you that I saw raise your hand, thank you, because you are the case study. You don't even have to worry now. So in crime, con artists and shoplifters sometimes create a distraction to facilitate their crimes. There will be one, they use an example of a crime spree that was going through Macy's all across the country. And it was two different guys that were working the same deal. And one would go in and act like he fell down, and while the attention was diverted, the other would be stealing Macy's blind. And it took them a while to catch him because they knew where the cameras were, because they had studied how Macy's does security. And I couldn't help but think, the enemy studies how we do security. And he wants to make us vulnerable. And so he does the old distraction bit. We're going to talk about the magician and how that's one of the sleight of hands that the magician uses. And so while the enemy appears to be working over here, he's stealing us blind over here. Because he knows our security, our social insecurity sometimes. So how many of you are like, oh man, I am really trying hard to pay attention tonight? He's going to call me out because I'm distracted. Now, this one I've experienced for myself personally. Not the crime part, the next one. In medicine. In medicine, distraction is useful in the management of both pain and anxiety. Dentists, for example, may intentionally hum an annoying tune or engage in small talk just to create a diversion from the dental surgery process. Now, I have a wonderful, wonderful dentist that God has sent to my family, and one of the things that he does better than any dentist I've ever been to is he distracts me when it's time for pain. And I have a very sensitive gum line, and so whenever I'm having to have a tooth fixed, and I'm going to get the shot, because this boy is allergic to pain. Can I have an amen? Amen. And he's literally told me, I can't give you any more painkiller or I'll go to jail if I'm caught. I could put a horse down. But before he gives me the shot, he'll do this. Hey, Pastor, what did you preach on Sunday? And I'm like, well, obviously he wants to know, so I'll tell him. And he'll hit me with that shot, and I won't even know it. And Rob knows him. He needs to hear that sermon from Sunday morning. They're big buddies going on 40 years. So let's get to magic. I'm not going to do any tricks, but I want to read to you what I found. What are we talking about tonight? What? Okay, so here we go. In magic, this is what I came across. Magicians use distraction techniques to draw the audience's attention away from whichever hand is engaged in sleight of hand. Magicians can accomplish this by encouraging the audience to look elsewhere or by having an assistant do or say something to draw the audience's attention away. Sleight of hand is often used in close-up magic, performed with the audience close to the magician, usually within 3 or 4 meters, possibly even in physical contact. It often makes use of everyday items. Tell me this doesn't sound like the enemy at work in our life. He's a magician. He gets close. He uses everyday items such as props, cards, or coins. The guiding principle of the sleight of hand articulated is to be natural. A well-performed sleight looks like an ordinary, natural, and completely innocent gesture, change in hand position, or body posture. It is commonly believed that sleight of hand works because the hand is quicker than the eye, but this is usually not the case. In addition to manual dexterity, sleight of hand depends on the use of psychology, timing, misdirection, and natural choreography in accomplishing a magical effect. Now, I'm still thinking, as I'm doing this personal growth challenge in my life, I'm reading all of this, I'm thinking about the enemy, I'm thinking about how the enemy gets up close. And I can't help but wonder how many times he's so close with a fake target, I don't see the real target until it's too late. That requires discernment. And the reason I lack in discernment is I'm so distracted trying to figure out the trick or the target that by the time I finally catch up to what's really going on, thank you, Tom. Spoken like a true sound man that loves his pastor. So I keep studying. This is all coming out of a personal growth challenge for me. I begin to realize this is a real tactic against us in the body of Christ. How is it that we can come to Power Now and it almost takes a Power Now conference for us to get back on track? I don't think it's because you're an evil congregation, because that's not the truth. I don't think it's because you're an uncaring church. I don't think it's because you're an unfaithful church. I don't think it's because you're an unloving church. You're one of the greatest group of people I know. And God has used you to love me through the worst of times, to serve our family in one of the greatest challenges I've ever known. I've seen you through the years overcome and overcome and overcome. So it's not those issues. It's not one of weakness, but it's one of, I think, distraction. I think sometimes we get so busy being busy, even about the Lord's things. Now, nobody can resign wherever you're serving right now. That's the rule. But we get so busy being busy with the work of the Lord that we stop remembering that we've really come for a meeting with the Lord of the work. Maybe this should have been a Leader's Edge teaching. Joey, should I have got the wrong audience tonight? And I've just found when people get real convicted, they get up and they rearrange their position and they move and they flee from the very truth that God is trying to reveal to them that will set them free. Misdirection. So I'm reading this and I'm like, oh my goodness. Misdirection is perhaps the most important component of the art of the sleight of hand. The magician choreographs his actions so that all spectators are likely to look where he or she wants them to. This is why it comforts me to know that behind the scenes, we have people like Billy Spence, Donna Ruffgarden, Misty Bacon, and Dorcia Wiley, who they are intercessors on the wall praying for this church. Because intercessors can cut through all that. Because we could be looking here as a church family, and the enemy has us right where he wants us, because he wants us to look here so we won't see him here. I want to tell you, every service on Sunday morning, we have two. Makes it sound like we have like 12. Every service. Do you know during service, we have two intercessors first service in my office praying and interceding. Second service, they tag out and two new ones come back in. Isn't that great to know? That we as a church are not just fixing our focus, but his focus is fixing us. And ladies, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the extra time that you're putting in and the sacrifices you're making to help lead this church into what God wants for us and not into what the enemy wants us to follow through. Through what? Distractions. We talked about last week how distracted people are in traffic, and they're doing everything but driving. So here we go. The magician choreographs his actions so that all spectators are likely to look where he or she wants them. More importantly, they do not look where the performer does not wish them to look. Two types of misdirection are timing and movement. Timing is simple. By allowing a small amount of time to pass after an action, events are skewed in the viewer's mind. Movement is a little more complicated. A phrase often used is, a larger action covers a smaller action. Care must be taken, however, to not make the larger action so big that it becomes suspicious. Or as believers, we become discerning. I wrote, Satan likes a magician, or Satan, he doesn't like a magician. He's like a magician. He may like one. I don't know. I haven't talked to him lately. I know some of you know him well. Maybe you can ask him. But anyway, I digress. I'm sorry I got distracted. Satan, like a magician, uses distraction, misdirection, and interruption science to keep us from walking in the truth that frees us. He uses a larger natural action that doesn't seem suspicious to cover a smaller action that I believe is crippling and lethal to our hope and faith. He distracts us and causes us to misdirect our faith toward our fears. It answers how we can be in the right place, but in the wrong position. Was Martha in the right place? Was Mary in the right place? Who was in the wrong position? Martha. And it wasn't that she was in such a bad position, but she substituted many things for the main thing. If we're not careful, we'll be like Eve and turn away from the truth. Now, in the psalmist's case, he refused to be distracted and interrupted, and he said, in the midst of many enemies and persecutors, nevertheless, God, you are near, and your word and your word alone is true. So I think every one of us need to think for a minute. I think we need to take a moment and push back distractions. I want you to look at what's vying for your attention. It's why I kind of talked about earlier, we brought many things to church with us, all of us. From the pulpit to the pew, from the pew to the pulpit, we all brought many things. These things are like weights. These things can be distractions. Some are bigger than others. Sometimes the larger one is not so large that it makes us suspicious of what's going on, but its intention is to cover the smaller action the enemy has taken against us that will be lethal to our faith. So I want you to think, what are my many things? And in all this, what does the enemy not want me to see? Here's what I'm learning. He does not want me to see the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. He doesn't want me to see hope. Hope is heaven's strength on earth to me, the way I look at hope. When I have it, it seems like, man, I've got heavenly strength here on earth. He doesn't like me to see hope. This with my mother-in-law, it looks like we could be here forever. And when you look at a hard task and like it's never going away, and you're back in hope deferred, makes a heart sick. And I am so glad Pastor got up and said, that day is over. Thank you for letting God use you in our services so powerfully. Man, it just, when he gets up there Sunday morning, I wanted to run up and just hug you and give you a big kiss. I might just do it right now, and I'm a little distracted. Let me get back to my sermon. But man, I need that voice of clarity. I need that voice of truth. I need that man or woman of God to step into the pulpit of God and say, here's the truth. Here's due north. You are not losing your mind. You are not out of your mind. You are not overwhelmed. You are not overcome. You are not conquered. But where the word of the Lord is, the word is a shield. It is a refuge. It is a fortress. It's your all in all. He will be what you need when you need it. I need someone to do that for me. And you know what? Sometimes I don't have you with me, so I got to learn to do that for myself. So I'm learning there's some things he doesn't want me to see. He doesn't want me to see my security. Because when I'm not secure, I'm insecure. And how many of you are ready to lose that version of yourself? You know, a lot of times, there's nothing wrong with our faith. What's wrong is we don't see confidence. We don't see ourselves as confident. We see ourselves as failures. We see ourselves as not being good in crowds and not being good with people. You don't see yourself as a public speaker, though God has called you one. You're thinking as you're sitting there, there's no way I could stutter that confidently like Pastor does. I couldn't butcher the language like he does, so I must not be able to be a speaker. I want you to think, we've brought many things to the house of God tonight. And have we come in the position of Martha? Or are we moving into the position of Mary? What is it the enemy doesn't want you to see? What are some things you've thought about? What are things every day the enemy tries to keep from us to see? How about forgiveness? It's kind of back to Eve in the garden. Did God really say you were forgiven? Did God really say you have a new heart? Did God really say you're healed? Did God really say you are good enough to be a Christian? I mean, he says all kinds of stuff. What is it that the enemy doesn't want us to see? What are some other things? He doesn't want us to see grace. Why? That's right. If you don't see grace, you won't receive grace. And in its place, you take a beating. So you're telling me some of us have been parents before. I thought it was supposed to get easier as they got older. Have you ever seen your children behave in such a way that when you looked at your child, you saw that child's parents, and you didn't like what you saw, and you said, in my case, you're acting like your mama right now. You need to quit that. Great answer. You don't see grace. What are other things? You don't see peace. And how are we when we lack peace? Miserable. Anxious. You don't see mercy. What happens when we don't see mercy? Ooh. I hadn't really gone down that path. I mean, I agree with you. I wasn't thinking that. Wow. And how is our relationships when we don't give them mercy? Not too good. I'm getting a headache. Matthew 6 says in verse 30. Now, I really love the way... Yes, ma'am. You don't see your healing. And man, I don't know about anybody else. I never want to ever let go of the hope of Jesus' healing. It can't be conditional. It can't be optional. But boy, the enemy, he will distract, won't he? Good answer. And how, well, I know what happens. When we give in to the fact that we can't be healed, we then build our whole life around making provision for what's not healed and whole. And we begin to think that way, we begin to live that way, we begin to have an attitude of that, and it gets in our way. Now, the Message translation treats Matthew 6 like this. He says, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you. Do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so distracted and preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. you'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And how can I know what God is doing right now if I'm distracted? I want us to think again. Wednesday night's not about always telling you what to think and how to think. It's encouraging you to be free thinkers. Not to answer your questions, but sometimes to stir up some questions. Another one of my growth initiatives from last year was this. We often get into the mentality of finding a mentor. We need to find a mentor. We need to find somebody who we ask questions and they tell us answers. Last year, I made a change. I started looking for mentors who would question my answers. We've all got answers. Our life is a reflection of our answers. Some good, some bad, and ugly from the show. I don't think that's a very good musical rendition. Some of your feelings are doing that, I know. But all of us have answers. We're not clueless people. But everything you are, everything you're doing is an answer. It's how you're answering things in your life. It's how you're answering the age-old wrestling with many things. And so last year I realized, wow, I wonder if my answers are right. I'm still looking to create these perfect questions to find a mentor who will give me the perfect answer. I need somebody to go back and ask, how am I answering things? What's my attitude like? Because I got to answer, and you do too, so hold it to yourself. What's my heart like? It's got an answer, but a lot of us don't want to hear the answer. But we sure are quick to give other people the answer. They're not asking the question. It's called judgment. Judging others. Always finding how others don't measure up, but never taking the time to ask someone who truly is spiritually mature, am I measuring up? How am I answering putting God first? Or have I substituted many things for the main thing? So those are some growth initiatives. Because I found you can come to church, but that doesn't mean you're becoming more like Christ. You can find God's strength, but it doesn't mean you're submitting to it. Some of us pray for more of God's strength so we can be more controlling. You can have faith and control, but you can't have both. And so we come and all of our prayers are about maintaining more control in our relationships, more control. I'm sorry, I'm distracted. Or am I? So does anybody in your life have liberty to question your answers? To say, for instance, Aaron, this is how I see you answering this part of your life. Do you see that? And Aaron have the maturity to say, wow, that's really different. Because see, our tendency is to look at life through us and to give ourselves extra credit for our intention, but not our attitude. So think. Think. Who's questioning your answers? Do you know? Did you realize everything about where you're at right now in these chairs tonight is a result of how you're answering life's questions? I remember one day waking up saying, I am so tired of telling everybody when they ask me to do something that they think I can do. I am so tired of me telling them all the time, oh, I just don't think I can do that. I'm too insecure. I got tired of hearing my own self say that. That's an answer. It's a pretty lame one, but I'd live and die on that answer until finally I died. I died to pride, fear, and my answer that for some reason was protecting my past. That was too great for God to forgive and heal and overcome. I had to. maintain control. So you can have faith and control. Just can't have them both. Okay, so my screen went off, so it must mean I'm done. But it came back on. We're going to finish on time with this verse, and next week I'm going to take us back and hook us to Psalms 119 and how it teaches us to overcome distractions. Psalms 119 has 176 verses. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, and in it we celebrate the law of the Lord, which, as one writer says and puts it, is God's special revelation and gracious direction for life. We're going to talk about the simple act of turning to the law of the Lord, the way of the Lord. It's simple, but sometimes we've so filled that path with our baggage and our excuses and our alibis and the way we are answering questions that it's not that simple. It's not that simple to us, but it is to the Lord. So here's a verse I want to leave with you from Galatians. It asks the question, makes some statements. You were running superbly. Who cut in on you, distracting and deflecting you from the true course of obedience? This detour doesn't come from the one who called you into the race in the first place. And please don't toss this off as insignificant, because it only takes a minute, a minute amount of yeast, you know, to permeate an entire loaf of bread. Deep down, the master has given me confidence that you will not defect, but the one who is upsetting you, whoever it is, he will bear the divine judgment. This is the conviction part, if you'll let it. This is that moment where you realize, you know what, God is here, and I'm going to take a place at his feet. I'm going to take a place at his feet, and I'm going to let him question my answers. There's some yeast in our lives. It doesn't take much. But a little bit of yeast can do what to a whole loaf? A whole life, a whole marriage, a whole relationship, your whole finances. This is that moment where each of us don't look around the room and think, I am so glad John McCaslett's here. I've really been concerned about him. I've really been praying about him. This is a now word for you, John. I hope you're getting it. If he would just look at me, I would wink and do the Clint. John, isn't God good? Just exactly what we talked about Monday night. It's not that moment to look around the room and thank God that Kathy Foley stayed awake and paid more attention to this sermon than a lifetime. Oh, maybe not. We joke because she says she has ADD. Severe. And aren't you the one that, like, on your computer, you, like, have a mirror or something so you can look at?
So I can see what's behind.
So you can see what's behind you. Okay, I got you. So this is the conviction part. There's no spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. I want you to clearly recall the conviction that you're feeling right now. I want you to never forget that pain. I want you to take this medicine, and I want you to always remember what it looks like, feels like, and your life lives like when you're distracted and you've let something cut you off. And for the rest of your life, I want you to feel this pain, and anytime you start to feel it, I want that to be like when you go bowling and they put those bumper pads in the lanes so you don't ever get in the gutter. When your life starts to stray into distraction, I want this pain to be a gutter that keeps you out of it and you return to your course and start running well again. There's no guilt, but there is conviction. And this is so sad that so many times when God has us in a position for us to receive his best, we're in the kitchen distracted, frustrated because somebody's getting blessed. So I want you to bow your hearts, bow your heads. And I can see you when you look through your eyebrows to see if anybody's raising their hands. I will call you by name, because this is not for you to look around the room and see if John finally answered the altar. I'm keeping an eye on old John. He's back there. He's under the lights. I can see him. I want you to be very open, very honest, very conversational with the Lord now, and ask him if you're guilty of the sin of distraction. Go ahead and ask him. Maybe you're distracted by shame. blame, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, unfaithfulness, fear, insecurity, jealousy. All of those are natural. The magician uses them. The magician of hell called Satan uses them to bring a lethal blow against our faith. Now, if you've been really distracted, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. What I want you to do is see there must be something really divine from God, very special from God, or the enemy wouldn't be working this hard to distract you. So come out from underneath any condemnation that conviction would bring. Conviction doesn't bring condemnation, but many times when we're distracted, that's how we read it. Man, pastor was honest tonight. Man, I feel put down. I don't feel no hope in that church. I feel condemned. No, you should feel convicted. You should feel it like a light inside your heart has gone on. And now you can see some stuff that's been stealing from your ability to see your prayers answered. Now ask yourself, ask the Lord, is there any yeast in my loaf and in my life? It doesn't have to be a lot, because a little goes a long way, but is there the yeast in my life that that Satan has put there that's kept me bound by? Just keeps blowing my whole life up with this little yeast. Now in this moment, just talk to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Ask for strength. Sit at his feet. This is your moment. Ready, go. Now, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. I just thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening me. Thank you, Lord, for getting me back on course. Man, I'm going to run out of this room. I'm going to run and not be weary. I'm going to walk and not faint. I'm going to grab my wings. I'm going to mount up with the wings of an eagle. And my best day is ahead of me, beginning right now. And everybody prayed and said, amen. Put friendly on. And see if you can make it to the door and bless someone on the way out. God bless you. Have a great night. Let's go not be distracted.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.